Good morning. Let's see what I can do with all my paraphernalia here. See which thing will fall first. It's good to be with you. My wife and I have been looking forward to coming here, and as Pastor said, we had a death in the family. My wife's father passed away, and so. But you know what? God is sovereign, and it's not by accident that we are all here together today. Amen. It is okay to say amen, right? Just so you know, I like an interactive group. So if you think something's funny, laugh. If you don't, laugh. That's the way we like it. And if I feel like it's really starting to become kind of dead and quiet, I will either do those Christian calisthenics that we did a little earlier, or we will do that Chinese fire drill that I heard you did and enjoyed. How many of you enjoyed that the last time?
Yeah.
There are a couple of you. Please sign up for sessions right after the service today. We are glad to be here with you today. And there are many people who have been praying for us as we've gathered here together today. And so, as I said before, it's not by chance. And God is calling us all here, and he has things prepared for each of us. He's teaching me, he's teaching you, because these are exciting days to be alive, to be a Christian, and to be serving Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word, to share about the ministry that you've called us to, and Lord, the way that you're transforming hearts and lives because of Christ in Calvary. Lord, we ask that in the few moments that we have here today, Lord, in the fact that you are so mindful of each of us, you know exactly where we are. You know exactly what we need. And so, Lord, it's in your name that we pray that we would come with openness, an openness of heart and mind, ready to receive not what I'm saying, but what your Spirit is saying through me. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and that, Lord, you would speak loudly, clearly. Encourage those who need to be encouraged. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. But may we walk away from here different because we've chosen to meet with you, because you've invited us to meet with you. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just a quick background on my wife and I. I was a youth pastor for 13 years. And then I was a senior pastor for 13 years. My last youth pastorate was over in Oryxburg, if you might have heard of that town nearby, right where 895 and 61 kind of come together there, before the light, before Cabela's, before all the other modernization, we were there. We went from Lancaster County to there. We felt like we went back in time. There were a lot of good things, but it was like culture shock all of a sudden. And then we went from there and we moved down to Frostburg, Maryland. And that was my first senior pastorate. And my last senior pastorate was in Herndon, Pennsylvania. Some of you may know that from football and other sports and so forth. And so we were right beside the Lion Mountain High School. And we had the privilege of serving the Lord there for about eight and a half years. And then God called us to go into a counseling ministry. Originally, I had set out to just go on from a master's degree in professional counseling just because I wanted to be a more effective pastor. There were so many needs that were going on, and I just felt like I needed some extra tools. And little did I know that at that point in time, God was going to begin to work a plan in my life that I had not even thought of up until that point in time. And so that in 2013, we left the local church setting, and we moved to the Elizabethtown area, and we've been there. I started my own counseling practice, and we deal with predominantly with individuals, marriage, and family. But as we were leaving the local church, the district superintendent, Steve Musser, at that time, had asked if we would consider providing counseling to the pastors within the district, which is about a little over 130 churches. I don't run around to all those churches. It's just as they have need, they will contact me. And so we've enjoyed this aspect of the ministry, just developing the relationships with the pastors and being able to come alongside of them. Because when I was in the local church, I would have loved to have had counselors who would have been there, somebody that you could just talk to and somebody that you could just share some of the different things with and some of the different struggles. Well, here we are in 2019. It's a new year. Aren't we excited?
Yeah.
Some of you are. Some of us look at 2019 and we say it's going to be a healthy new year. But the question is, in 2019, are you going to be a healthier you? God desires for us to grow, to develop, to change, to be forever changed by him, that we can become healthier. I think it was Socrates who said, an unexamined life is not worth living. Have you ever wondered why you do what you do? Why you think the way you think? Have you ever wondered why other people do what they do? And why they think the way they think? Now, I figured I'd get a few amens on that one. But you know, I knew a young man who was starting off in his first pastorate, and about 6 months into it, something terribly went wrong. Physically, he lost 30 pounds in about a month and a half's time. He experienced periodic episodes of full body tremors. He was in and out of hospitals on a regular basis. And twice, he was fed intravenously through what they call a PICC line in the neck. And that's how they had to feed him with nutrients. Mentally and emotionally, you can imagine the anxiety and the bouts of depression and the panic attacks that he encountered during this phase of life. He would go on to say that he had to hold on to his wife's faith on many of these occasions because he felt abandoned by God. This went on for about 2 years. And that pastor was me. It was an amazing journey that now I would say I would not ever want to change. But in the midst of it, we felt isolated. We felt all alone in a sea of a group of people who loved us dearly. People who wanted to help us but had no clue what to do for us. And well-meaning people would come up and say, if you just memorize this verse, it'll help you. And I knew those verses. And they weren't helping me. Was there something wrong with God's word? No. But there was something that was wrong. And it wasn't until about 2 years into it that somebody had recommended that my wife and I go and spend some time with a counselor down in Asheville, North Carolina. And we went there. We spent 4 days. And I'll tell you, the first 2 days, I hated him. Didn't like him at all. I had it mapped out what I wanted to tell him, what he needed to fix, and how he needed to fix it. And he didn't go along with my plan at all. But because he was skilled at it, and what I really loved was God has a great sense of humor. He sent me to a guy who, before he got saved, was training men to be generals in the army. Of all people, that's a great place to go. Because he wasn't going to let me get away with anything. And so I went there, and while I was there, and the first 2 days, as I said, I didn't care for him. But as we were walking through the process, because he was so knowledgeable about what he was doing, he was like a skillful surgeon. And he began to ask the good questions, and he looked at my symptoms, and he looked at what I was saying, and he began to work on some very key thoughts that I was dealing with. And as he began to work on those thoughts and as he began to work on things that had happened in my past, it was amazing how the transformation began to take place. See, for me, that's when life began to be transformed. When you and I are in the midst of some of the most difficult times of our lives, pain can be the great motivator. And I wonder, even as we're sitting here today, even as we're going into a new year, what are those struggles that you're dealing with on your own individual life, in your marriage, or in your family context, or it might even be within community? It's rather interesting because when you think about what happened in my life, with all those emotional things, these are things that after 13 years of being a youth pastor, you know, as a youth pastor, you're always loved. How can you not be loved as a youth pastor? You take kids on camping trips. You go to Hershey Park. You go to all the fun activities. You're always well loved. All of a sudden, I went into a senior pastorate, and people didn't like what I was doing. Why in the world would that make a difference? There were things that had happened in my past as a kid, and I would tell you, I grew up in a kissy-huggy family. I am the last of 6 kids. But my dad had an explosive temper. And because of his interactions, because of his push-pull kind of relationship with me, it changed sometimes the way that I would think and the way that I would respond. And those things that happened even as I was a kid shaped the way that I viewed myself. It shaped the way that I viewed other people. And it directly affected the way that I viewed God. And so when I was in that situation, even though I had learned these wonderful coping mechanisms, so I thought that they weren't effective. They weren't helpful. But let me ask you a question. How is it that childhood experiences can impact our lives, that even as adults, it cripples us at times? It can cause us to be imprisoned by just the words that somebody says and the way that sometimes people will react to us. You say, how can thoughts do that? Can the words and comments and some of the behaviors that happened to us in our childhood really affect us that way? Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles. I have everything written out in mine, so if you don't see me flipping right away, it's because I have the Bible all memorized. No, I don't. I sure hope you don't mind a little bit of humor, because that's all I brought with me. But in Proverbs 4:23, it says this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, here's the interesting thing. When God called Rachel and I to start this counseling practice, we knew what had happened to us. We didn't know that at that particular time what happened to us in the early stages of going into the local church and the senior pastorate, that God was going to use that to shape us for what he's going to have us do now and probably until the time he takes us home. But I will tell you, the impact that had on our lives and the way that it allowed me to start to think about what Socrates said, taking time to stop and to think and to evaluate, why do I do what I do? Why do I think the way I think? Why do I respond the way I respond? And the wisdom of Solomon here in Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. When you and I think about this, when we talk about the heart really is the command center, if you would. It's where, as some of the different commentators would talk about it, it's where the emotions and the feelings and the behaviors all kind of converge together. If you think about an airport, and you think about how the control tower is responsible for all the flights that are coming in and going out, and if anything happens there, everything else is chaotic, correct? If you've ever flown, that's exactly what happens. Although sometimes it seems like it's chaotic all the time anyhow. But in your life, in your thoughts, how good are you and how good am I at really taking the time to examine that control center? To really think about the thoughts we think and the way that it causes us to feel and the reactions that it causes us to have. Let me say it this way here, and this is very important. What we think determines what we believe and how we behave. Let me say that again. What we think determines what we believe, and it directly affects how we behave. So when people are coming in and they're talking with me, whenever there's maladaptive behaviors, when there's things that are going wrong in the way that they are behaving and responding and reacting, I usually begin to find out what is the causation behind that. Where's the thinking that happened? What changed? But I want to give you a good biblical example of this and how we can see it in Scripture. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, if you want to turn there, I'm sure you're all very familiar with the account, the fall of Adam and Eve. But it's interesting because as we look at this whole idea that how you think determines what you believe and it affects how you behave or the actions that you do, we find that same thing true with Adam and Eve. There they were in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. There was no problem. There were no difficulties. Satan shows up. He begins to have a conversation with Eve. Eve wasn't really minding her heart very well. The control center was kind of open. Adam wasn't doing a good job at all. Present, possibly, but just wasn't showing up and doing the things he was supposed to do. So there he is, he's having this conversation, and as you know how the story unfolds, that there's some questioning that goes on, and Eve begins to question, is God really for me? Does he really have my best interests at heart? Is he really keeping me from the tree of good and the knowledge of good and evil because he doesn't want me to be like him? Is he really holding back? And you know how everything begins to unfold, and doubt leads to this idea where she partakes of the fruit, and she eats and she gives it to Adam. Now, we know the biblical account. We know the Sunday school responses of how that normally unfolds. We know that we normally talk about the fact of how that when that happened, God promised that they were going to die, but they didn't die immediately, correct? They died spiritually immediately. And in that moment, they got kicked out of the garden. Imagine, they had been in the presence of God, regularly walking and talking with God, and that was gone. You're a created being to be relational by a God who is highly relational, and all of a sudden you've been separated from him. Not only did that take, you would find that later on they did die physically, but there were other deaths that took place in the midst of that time as well. I'm not going to take the time to walk you through that, but if you go through there and you begin to see, remember how they used to walk with God and they would talk with God. But after the fall, after their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked, what did they do? They didn't run to God, they ran away from God. And so we see here that the one death that began to take place there was this whole emotional death that had taken place. Where once that they had experienced joy and peace and contentment, they now were dealing with fear and they were dealing with anxiety and they were dealing with guilt and they were dealing with shame because they heard the voice of God and they hid. And the shame came, and the guilt came. And when you understand shame, and if you've ever experienced shame, you know that the impact that that has alone on your sense of self-worth, even the guilt that often comes in, as our brother was sharing earlier today, Satan always wants us to feel condemned. But God said that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And all of God's people said, but can I tell you, God works with conviction. Satan works with guilt. And so it is that within the Garden of Eden, there all the things that had taken place, and so emotionally, there was now a death that had taken place emotionally. They were not only separated from God, but now they were dealing with guilt and shame and fear, something they had never encountered before, and it caused them to run and to hide from God. Well, not only did that take place, but then there was also a relational death that had taken place. If you go down there a little bit further on, in chapter 3, you find out that there was a marital issue that was taking place. There was that whole aspect of where the blame game started. Remember that? The woman you gave me, she's the one who caused this to happen. And then you get to the point of, well, the serpent, he's the one who told. And you see that all of a sudden, where once there was harmony, and once there was unity, and once they were working together, they were no longer working together. In fact, if you go down to, I think, in verse 15, it actually talks about how that as God is sharing with them what the consequences of the curse was going to be, he shares with Eve that, and he says in there, and that she was going to have a desire for her husband. Now, I don't know if you know what that means. Oftentimes when I'm going around talking with people, they often don't know what that means. Some have thought that that meant that she was going to sexually desire him and that's what it was going to be. And it's not. That whole aspect of desire was that she was going to desire to be in control of him, to rule him. And so we see that there is a power play then begins to take place. So at the very beginning, as soon as sin came into play, you see that not only did they die spiritually, not only did they die physically, not only there was also the emotional, there was also the relational. And those things are still affecting us today. So in the counseling practice that we deal with, we are dealing with these things on a regular basis. That shame and that guilt, that whole aspect of dealing with the fear of rejection. In fact, when you think about you and I, we are these complex beings. And we have this complex brain, or at least most of us do. Some are more complex than others. Some will get this and some won't. If you get it, you've got a complex brain. But here's the thing. The experiences that we have as children leave an imprint on our minds. And again, it shapes the way we view ourselves. It shapes the way we view others. And it shapes the way that we view God. And in that whole context of relationships, it begins to affect the way that we feel about ourselves. In fact, it often results in some of these issues, but it's not limited to these. Oftentimes, because of the way that we've been shaped, we develop anger issues, avoidance. We become controllers. We have communication issues. Some of the big ones, some of the regular ones, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, or being a people pleaser, to where you're in this performance-based acceptance. And initially, that's where I was at. I was in the performance-based acceptance. I did everything I could so that my dad would be happy. I figured if my dad was happy, then there wasn't all this explosive behavior. But that wasn't really true because anything could set him off and I would never know what it was going to be. And so I just assumed that it must have been me that always triggered it in him. And so wherever I was at, didn't matter what group I was with, all I ever wanted to do was try to make everybody happy. And if they weren't happy, I wasn't happy. And can I tell you, I empowered so many other people to control my life and determine whether I was happy or whether I was good or whether I was valuable or whether I was worthy. And can I tell you, I switched that over into the way that I viewed God. I viewed God that, well, only if I'm doing everything right will he love me. And when bad things started happening in my life, I was convinced in my own heart and mind that God didn't love me, or that I wasn't doing enough, and so I needed to read my Bible more. I needed to be in church more. I needed to give more. Can I tell you, my church loved me then, because I was always there, because I couldn't say no, because I was afraid if I said no, somehow God would stop loving me. Can you see how that would warp somebody's mind? Can you see how that, how you think, directly impacts what you believe, which directly impacts how you behave? Well, if you can imagine, I'm the father of two girls. Here we are in that local church setting. We didn't know anybody else in that area. And I'm afraid that my girls are going to see that I cannot trust God in the midst of all this. Oh, I'm supposed to go to the pulpit. I'm supposed to share with them how they can trust God. And I'm holding on to my wife's faith because I can't figure out where God is in the midst of this. You talk about feeling abandoned by God, lost and alone and terrified. For 2 years. But I will tell you, in those 2 years, God was working to break me of things that were happening in my past because he loved me enough, he wants to free me from it. You see, you and I would agree, if we know Christ as our Savior, the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, therefore, if any man be in Christ, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first. That word there in the Greek for power is dynamis. And we would have a transliteration for dynamite. You ever play with dynamite? We lived around here, so we know that it can happen. I grew up kind of in a country setting, and it's hard to take the country out of the boy when you put him in the city. And our neighbors would attest to that, because when my brother, who's 2 years older than I am, when we moved into the city... Oh, we set the neighbor's fence on fire. We shot out a few windows with BB guns. We did all kinds of things. But the most interesting thing we did was, I don't know what you guys did for 4th of July, but in E-Town, they do an awful lot of fireworks and shooting off. At least we think that they were legal. We're not sure. But our neighbor, when I was in 5th grade, found some, what we would call illegal fireworks that his dad had hidden, but not well. And so I was never introduced to an M80 before. Amazing what an M80 can do. So we found a place, because we knew we shouldn't hold on to it. That's all we knew. So we were looking around for something we could put it in, because we'd already shut off the Roman candles. No? Didn't want to put it in a bottle. So my friend found a crack in the road. Said, that'll hold it. Park cars on both sides. It made a little hole. Bigger. But can I tell you, when you and I come to know Christ as our Savior, it is like dynamite. Our lives are forever changed, never the same again. Amen? But why is it, then, if our lives are forever changed, that we're still struggling? Why is it that I was saved at the age of 9, but here I am in my late 30s, and I'm being crippled by things that happened in my past, things that I wasn't even aware of? Well, you see, these things that I'm talking to you about, they were not only affecting my life, they were affecting my marriage, and they were affecting my kids. What I've come to find later on is, unless we allow the redemptive plan of God to come back and address those lies of things that we have thought about and thought about ourselves and the lies that we've been told and the things that have happened to us, if we don't, when we're young, if we don't allow God to come back and heal those things, it's like running the race with a whole bunch of weight. We're trying to get ahead. We're trying to win. But we're never really living what we call in liberated living is that freedom in Christ. In Galatians 5:1, it talks about how that we God desires for us to live in the freedom which he died for you and I to experience. And I wonder, for those of you here today, how many of you are actually living boldly, confidently in that type of victory and that type of freedom and that type of boldness and courage? Or are you like I was, crippled, imprisoned by things of my past? Well, can I ask you a question, though? Because as I shared with you the things that were happening to me, can I share with you that, did you know that pastors, church leaders, ministry leaders also deal with these same things? You may or may not find that easy to believe because, you know, as pastors, we're supposed to have it all together. You happen to have one of the pastors who has it all together. He has no flaws. Did I read the text right? That was until I met his daughter, and she filled me in. We've got a few things to talk about. But it's interesting because I know I only have a few moments, so let me just share just a couple things here quickly. According to a Breakpoint publication, suicide is increasing in the U.S., and the church is not immune. On August 26, Andrew Stokeland, the lead pastor of Inland Hills Church in Chino, California, went into his office one Saturday morning after coming back from a sabbatical and took his own life. He was 30 years old. His wife would go on to post in an Instagram, "Last night, the love of my life, the father of my children, and the pastor of our incredible church took his last breath and went home to be with Jesus. It wasn't the miracle I was hoping for, but he is now in heaven with his dad, free of pain, free of depression and anxiety." I don't have time to go into what was going on in his world, but his ministry was thriving. The people loved him. From all accounts, from what we hear, his marriage was going well. But there were things that were going on inside of him that fortunately his board did know, and they had sent him on a sabbatical hoping that that would help. But the average pastor today does not have somebody that they can go and talk to and share the struggles that they're dealing with. Most pastors cannot go into their board and say, "I'm struggling with pornography." Can't do that. Be fired. To say that I'm dealing with anxiety and depression, it's getting better because now we have places where you can go. But most people would look at a pastor like, "How could you be a man of God and of faith and deal with those kind of things?" According to George Barna, a study group in 2017, of 320 pastors, here's some of the statistics. 54% of them experienced emotional or mental exhaustion. 43 of them are at a high or medium relational risk, whether they experience challenges in their marriage, the family, their friendships, or close relationships. 19 struggle with addictions. More than one-third are at a high or medium risk of burnout. Oftentimes, they feel isolated and alone. And experience feeling of inadequacy about their work or calling. Can I tell you that, as this points out, many pastors are struggling just like we all are. And they need a place to go. We are so grateful that God has called us out of the local church to be able to come alongside not only individuals, couples, and families, to be able to help to address those needs that they're going through, because they're real. And they're just ramping up. They seem to be getting worse as the days go by. But for pastors, to be able to come alongside of a pastor, for him to gain you, for me to be able to gain their trust, to where they feel like it's a safe place for them to share their struggles and know that they can be authentic, that they can be open, is one of the greatest things that most pastors are talking about today, where they can go and do that. And as we're working through these kind of things here, not only are we dealing with those issues that I was telling you about with pastors, but one of the neat, exciting things that we're being called to here in 2019, God is calling us to what we are calling high-impact counseling services. We are now looking predominantly in the Lebanon area, to where we are looking for land or to buy a current structure to what we are going to call God's House of Hope. And in that God's House of Hope, what we are looking for is to have right now, pastors and ministry leaders to be able to come and stay with us for 2, 4, or 7 day intensives. Why? Because sometimes when you're meeting every week or every other week or once a month, you just can't get the traction that you need. Or that there are such critical needs that are going on that there's a crisis and they need to be able to have a place where they can go. So just like where Rachel and I went, we want to be able to have that kind of place where people can come and stay with us, where we can provide for them 6 to 21 sessions in 2 to 6 days instead of 21 weeks. But our greatest desire in all of this that God started off in our hearts at the very beginning is that we want to provide biblically based professional counseling that's affordable. Well, somebody even here today, and I love that when people ask, what can you define affordable? We're looking to the day when we're funded enough that it's free, or at least at $20 a person, because that's really affordable. But right now, the average fee for a 50-minute session is between $125 to $200. God has allowed us to offer at $50 for a 50-minute session. I think that's still too high. God knows what he's doing. For 5 years, we haven't had to increase it. No, God's people said. That's because people are supporting it and churches are supporting it. But as we are moving forward and God is calling us to yet another layer of what he wants to do, I think it was Henry Blackaby who said that God will call us to what he termed as a God-sized assignment. That God-sized assignment, something that you cannot do on your own, but that God wants to call you to do it, but he's going to show up and he's going to work through other people so that he receives all the honor and glory. And so where we are in this next phase, in addition to continuing to provide the individual marriage and family counseling, as we are looking for this exciting opportunity for God's House of Hope and these counseling intensives, we are excited about how God is drawing people to himself. And he's inviting people to serve him where he is already working through liberated living, through our counseling practice. And through that, he's calling people to be what we are calling life challengers, or life changers, excuse me, life changers. And in those life changers, it's people who are willing to give sacrificially of their time and other resources, of whatever amount that might be, whatever time that might be. See, we can't do anything. We cannot make any changes without the empowerment of God, with God's people praying for us. That's the way that this works. And so with all the several hundred people that we've been able to minister to, the reason why we've been able to be effective has nothing to do with my education. I always tell the people when they show up in my sessions, if God doesn't show up in a profound way, I have nothing to offer you. But when God shows up, profound things happen, and it lasts. Let me wrap up by saying this. If we'd go back to the Garden of Eden, when God came after the fall, and God came down to where they were, he called Adam by name. He knew Adam and Eve. He knew their name. He knew their story. And he knew their need. And in the midst of that, he provided for their need by killing an innocent animal, shedding his blood, and covering them with animal skin. The first illustration of Christ as a sacrificial lamb for you and for me, for the world who would believe. But here today, God knows your name. He knows your story. And he has the solution to your needs. The question is, not is God pursuing you, because he always is. The question is, are you pursuing him? You see, we will often try to solve all these things through people, pills, and pleasure. Oh, it'll work for a little while, but it never lasts. But if you want to be transformed, first it comes by knowing Christ as your Savior. That begins that process of transformation. But if we come back to the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart. Above all else. There's nothing else that is more important. Not Facebook, not Instagram, not any of the social media. Nothing else is more important than guarding your heart. But in the midst of guarding that, if we come, and we'll wrap up with this, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is in the transformation business. If you are dealing with depression, anxiety, guilt, shame, or any of those other things that we've talked about here today, that is not your destiny. That is just a destination on the journey where God wants to take you. The destiny that God has for you is to be able to walk in the freedom on a more regular basis that he died for you and I to be able to experience this side of heaven. But here's the reality. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing in the Greek has a connotation of renovation. And some of us need some renovation. We need to get rid of that garbage. Some of those lies that we were told that have affected the way we feel about ourselves, our sense of self-worth, our value, the way that we view God, the way that we view other people, those things that have injured us in the past do not have to affect our present or deter our future. Because in Christ, that can all be dealt with and we can be made whole. God is willing to do that. I get to see it on a regular basis. I count it a privilege to be able to sit and watch God work. I'm so grateful I don't have to solve these problems. I jokingly tell people, I got into counseling so I can go home every night and go, honey, we're not as bad as everybody else. We're good. But can I tell you, God knows your name. God knows your story. God knows what he wants to do to heal you, to free you, so that you can be what he has called and designed you to be and experience. The question is that what you want? Do you want him and Christ alone, the audience of one? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to know you as our Savior, the opportunity to be able to walk with you, to be transformed by you. I thank you, Lord, that your grace is not only for the purpose of salvation, and then you just leave us to our own, but, Lord, you're even pursuing us now. And, Lord, in the midst of the quietness of this sanctuary, Lord, for those who are hurting, for those who have been injured and who are still struggling because they've been emotionally stunted from things that have been said and things that have been done and long to be free. May today they be encouraged in you, that in you there is life, there is liberty, there is freedom. And Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know you as their Savior, I pray, God, that they would not leave this place without talking with someone here about how they can begin this journey by accepting you as their personal Lord and Savior. God, I thank you for the ministry you've called us to. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up those who will pray for us, those who will supply the needs as they join you where you are working. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Before I let you go,
yes.
Am I done?
No, go okay. ahead. I thought you were.
Before I let you go, I'm just going to say there are some... Should I go like this? No. Let me just say there is some information out on the information table. There's also a sign-up sheet if you'd like to have a prayer letter with us, if you'd like to join us and become prayer partners with us, if you would like to support us, that would also be great. Because here's the thing. We're not asking churches, per se, to support us. We're asking the people in the congregation to consider your pastors and say, we want to bless you by providing you a place where if you ever need it, you can go. And my desire is, if God would grant it, that we can do it for free. Amen? God can do that. But you have supported us. And I am so grateful for your prayers and for the financial support you've given us. So I'm going to go to the back. If they have any questions, yeah. They can come.
I appreciate that.